Thank you for gathering us together to meet us again this evening, to speak to us, to comfort us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to hear again your promises and how from garden to virgin womb that you have kept your promise to send one, a seed, who would be able to redeem and to save us from the sin in which we plunged ourselves in Adam. We thank you that all of your promises to us find their yes and find their amen in Jesus Christ. And we are awestruck when we think about the mediator that you have provided for us, who is one of us and is also you. One who is both God and man, able to reconcile us to you because he represents both parties perfectly. He is both parties. It's amazing to even think about, Father. And we thank you that we are blessed to be united to this one who always loved your law and always delighted in it. And he endured the penalty for our law breaking, and we are the recipients of his law keeping as we are credited and declared righteous. And we are adopted and beloved now and forever. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. And keep your Bibles handy. We'll look at Romans chapter 1 in just a few moments, but this particular Lord's Day unfolds very nicely in terms of 4 points. It's on page 13, just by way of reflection for memory. And Lord's Day 5 ended by saying that what kind of a mediator and deliverer should we look for, knowing that we needed a substitute, someone to be able to pay the penalty for our sin and also to be able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law for us. And Heidelberg, question 15, said, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? And the answer was, he must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. And then this Lord's Day kind of unpacks that. And this is touching on some very deep and important theological issues that in one person, Jesus Christ, there are two natures. That this is remarkable to us. He is human and he is divine. The big theological term for that is we say that it's the hypostatic union. That in one person these two natures are brought together. They're in communion and union and harmony. They're not confused or mixed, but in terms of purpose they are directionally going the same. And in the person they are both fully his. He is fully human and he is fully divine. This breaks down in, maybe by way of a helpful analogy, is that we are one person, but we are body and soul. Right? It's an imperfect analogy because our body and soul can be separated, and they will at death for a time being. Our body will go into the grave, our soul will go to be there with the Lord, and then our bodies and souls will be reunited when the King returns. But by way of analogy, Jesus is both God and man in perfect union, never to be separated. We can't separate his divine and human nature. And it's that mediator that we want to talk about this evening. Heidelberg 16 asks, or notes, that our mediator must be truly human. Why must our mediator be truly human? Well, quite simply, because man is the one who sinned against God, therefore man must pay the penalty for his sin against God. And in addition, man must be perfectly righteous to be able to stand in the presence of God. So there must be a man who can fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. So we need a mediator who is human. It's a matter of justice. It's a matter of righteousness. God is not going to punish another creature ultimately for our sins. Even when we look back at Scripture, it even noted this in the Old Covenant. They knew that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away human sin. They ultimately had to sacrifice these things over and over. But they pointed to a substitute. They pointed to a mediator. In other words, when they did these things, they were looking for someone who could ultimately bring about the satisfaction required. But the blood of bulls and goats cannot pay the penalty for human sin. Only humans can pay the penalty for human sin, you see? So the man Jesus in the flesh, the fact that he is human, is radical. Our mediator must be human because in order to pay the penalty of human sin, a human needs to pay it. and in order to offer the perfect righteousness that the law requires for a human to stand holy and blameless, a human needs to provide that. And so the radical reality that Jesus is human, that the Word of God, the eternal Son of God, becomes the incarnate Son of God, is radical. And that it was promised long ago in the garden, the very first promise that God made to Adam and Eve after they sinned is that He would send a seed, meaning someone from their own flesh, someone from their own line, someone who would be a human. He would have a human nature, He would have human ancestry, and therefore He would have human solidarity. He's going to represent a whole swath of humanity, all of His sheep, all of His people, all of those for whom He came. And so He's not kind of like them, He's like them. He has a human nature, He has human ancestry, He has human solidarity, yet without sin. Because we needed a human who didn't have sin. Because someone who is a sinner can't atone for his own sins, and he also can't atone for the sins of someone else. So we needed somebody who is human that is sinless. They needed to be righteous. And that's the crux of the substitution, right? The righteous for the unrighteous, as Scripture will say. And someone asked me, you know, this week a great question: how does Jesus avoid original sin? Like, if we recognize that all of us who are born human have Adam's original sin imputed to us, it's carried down to us. And I thought about it and did some research, and she's here tonight, I won't call her out by name, but my answer to that is, I don't know. I can't go beyond what Scripture says about it, and that Scripture presents Jesus to us that way. And that we know it's through the working of the Holy Spirit. We know that from the Gospel of Luke that he was born to a virgin, and that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Very much carries out images of creation itself, and this is the dawn of the new creation, that in this barren womb comes the life-giving Savior through the Holy Spirit, one who is untouched and unpolluted by sin, yet fully human, and always accepting sin. He has the same nature. Really, He's very similar to Adam in that sense. Adam was born without original sin. Jesus is born without original sin. Adam sinned, Jesus did not sin. And so that analogy of the first and second Adam, I think, carries on very well. So we recognize that He must be truly human, because God is not going to punish another creature for human sin. And because a human needed to be able to offer perfect righteousness. The second thing we want to look at is Heidelberg 17. But being a sinless human isn't enough. Our mediator also needs to be true God. Why does He also need to be God? Not just true human, not just true man, but also true God. Why? Because no mere creature can bear the weight of the eternal punishment due to humanity. If He was just a man, if He was merely human, then when the wrath of God came upon Him unmediated, it would consume Him. It would crush Him. This is the idea throughout Scripture. When, say, who can stand in the presence of the Lord? Nahum 1:6 says this. It says, who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. Can you imagine the holiness so hot? God is described as a consuming fire. The angels, holy, holy, holy. Someone so holy, someone so pure that anything impure that stands in it is going to get crushed. Like so hot that a rock breaks to pieces. Any mere human in and of themselves cannot stand in that. Cannot endure that kind of wrath in their sinfulness. So in addition to being human, He also needed to be God, to be able to endure that kind of wrath. The two natures of Christ work in perfect harmony and cooperation in the one person, Jesus. The human nature dies. The divine nature endures. The human nature suffers, but the divine nature is the same yesterday, today, and forever. in the one person, Jesus. In the one person who is fully God and fully man, so He's not consumed by the wrath. Jesus can endure and suffer as a human. And as divine, He can endure the weight of eternal wrath, if you will. And note that the Catechism goes on to say, in the work of Jesus as the God-man, the incarnate Savior, He earns for us and restores to us righteousness and life. Isaiah 53, you've heard over and over about the suffering servant, the one who was crushed for our iniquities, who was pierced for our transgressions, that it was the will of God to crush Him. A mere human couldn't have endured that, couldn't have paid the full penalty of our sin, and certainly couldn't then have made us righteous. He had to also be God. He had to be perfectly righteous in all things. So not only does He endure the penalty for our sin, but He provides a perfect righteousness because He always obeyed the law. We sang in Psalm 1 about a man who delights in the law of God day and night. Does that describe your pastor? No. Does it describe any of the elders here perfectly? No. Fortunately, they do delight in it, but none of them would say, you know what, I delight in it perfectly all the time, day and night. If they did, I'd smack them. But who did? Oh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He delighted in the law of God day and night. And that perfect obedience is credited to our account as if we had done it ourselves. That's marvelous. That's radical. This is quite a mediator, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Our sin is put on Jesus, and in Him we are made righteous. The one who is human paid the penalty for our sin. And He was able to endure it because He's also God, and He makes us or declares us righteous. What a marvelous exchange. William Godfrey one time said, imagine that you are penniless and that you owe $1 billion and someone comes along and pays your debt. You're still penniless, aren't you? It's wonderful that they paid your debt, but you're still penniless. Jesus Christ paid the full penalty of our debt on the cross. But we also needed positive righteousness in order to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God who is a consuming fire. And where do we get that? Well, from that same Savior, from that same mediator, Jesus Christ, crediting it to our account as well. Question 18 then asks the ultimate catechism Sunday school softball question. Well, who is this mediator? Jesus, right? Doesn't get easier than that, does it? If you ever want to memorize a catechism question, say, I memorized one. Try 18. Who's the mediator? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? It's revealing His identity, who is both true God and truly man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read our passage from Romans chapter 1. I'm certainly not going to exegete the passage. I just want you to hear how it highlights both His humanity and His divinity and who He is and the promise, and just kind of pull out a few things here. Romans 1, starting in verse 1 through 7. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning His Son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome, to all those who are in love with Him, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is doing here is just talking about the gospel of God, which we're going to get at in just a moment. But he said that this was promised beforehand through the prophets and in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, talking about his divine, who is a descendant of David, talking about that he's human. That this has been promised all along. We saw it in types and shadows. We got it a little bit, but most fully we get what's going on in the gospel and the whole story of redemption when we get Jesus Christ. All of it's building up to this point of the coming of the Messiah, of the coming of the Savior. And we recognize that He is the Son of God. He's divine, and He is a descendant of David. He's human in one person. Radical, mysterious, glorious, beyond our wildest expectations. He calls Him Jesus Christ, our Lord. We blow over that. We say that all the time, don't we? Jesus, Savior. Christ, the Messiah, the Promised One, the Divine Redeemer, our Lord. Grace and peace to you. Gifts. Gifts that the Son of God, gifts that the Son of Man in one person gives. Grace and peace I give to you. They're His to give. And He gives them freely. He gives them abundantly. He gives them without measure. He gives them effectually. And the Heidelberg is noting here not only who He is, but what He has done. That He Himself is the gift given to us. To set us completely free. To set you completely free, beloved. From the world, from the flesh, from the devil, from sin, from Satan, from death. And to make us right with God. This is what He's come to do. This is what the mediator does. He's given to us as a gift to set us completely free from the punishment of our sins, from the condemnation of our sins, from the power of our sins, from slavery and bondage to Satan, from the results of our sin, even in terms of death. The wages of sin is death. And ultimately, we will live forever. Not because of what we've done, but because of our mediator. You know, J. Gresham Machen, an OPC minister and one of the founders of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, said that Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising again is newsworthy. But Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you is good news, is great news, is life-changing news. It's destiny-altering, it's reality-altering, it's creating the world about which it speaks. Not just in general did Jesus die, but He died for you. He rose again for you. And you are His and He is yours now and forever. There is no more perfect mediator than Jesus. Because not only does He represent both sides fairly in a holy God who's offended and sinners, He represents both because He embodies both. He is both. I get that that's mysterious. But that is wonderful and marvelous. It's not just that He can kind of identify with us or that we want to send God in to represent us. He is God and He is man. And so we can be reconciled to God in a way that's not even possibly imagined outside of that reality. It's unfathomable in its richness. It's unfathomable in the mystery of it. It's unfathomable in the glory of it. But it's revealed to us that Jesus does not merely represent God. He is God. Jesus does not merely represent humanity. He is human. God and sinners reconciled through the incarnation of the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in Him for it." Saying that everything that we have comes through this mediator. Our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. There's nothing for us to boast about, just praise God, right? And then finally, getting to question 19, how do we know any of this? Is it just wishful thinking on our part? We kind of came up with the idea, hey, there's a Trinity, and the second person of that Holy Trinity came down, And he took on human flesh. And he died on the cross and he rose again. And everyone who believes in him will be saved. He didn't come up with it. It's not wishful thinking. We're not delusional. We're not irrational. We're not naive. Well, how do we know about this? The gospel tells me. Look at Heidelberg 19. How do you come to know this? How do you come to know about this mediator and this salvation and this forgiveness and this grace and this righteousness and all these things? The holy gospel. Note it just doesn't say the holy Bible. The holy gospel tells me. God himself. And then note these verbs that it has in the Heidelberg. He began to reveal it in paradise. Later proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets. Portrayed it by the sacrifices. And finally fulfilled it through his Son. The holy gospel began to be revealed in paradise. Later proclaimed by the prophets. Portrayed in the sacrifice. And fulfilled in the Son. And beloved, you've heard me say before that sometimes people today are saying that this law-gospel distinction that we hit on every week is kind of a Lutheran construct and that is not Reformed. Beloved, our catechism unpacks this way. Turn to Heidelberg 3 again. The law-gospel distinction could not be more Reformed. It is also Lutheran. We share this with our Lutheran brothers and sisters. We disagree on many things, but we're in lockstep on this. Heidelberg 3, page 9. How do you come to know your misery? Through the law of God. Turn to 19. How do you come to know your deliverance? Through the gospel. It's right there in a solidly Reformed confession. I know my misery through the law. I know my deliverance through the gospel. Both are important. Both are holy. Both are true. But they have different functions. The law convicts me of my sin. The law drives me to Jesus Christ. The law, in my unregenerate state, condemns me. And the law, as a Christian, is a norm by which I am to guide my life. But it cannot and never does save me or contribute to my salvation. The gospel. It doesn't even just announce a Savior, it saves through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that this was God's plan all along. There were promises made, there were promises proclaimed, there were promises portrayed, and there were promises fulfilled. That'll be a sermon for another time. Promises made, proclaimed, portrayed, and fulfilled. But just real briefly, our Heidelberg says the gospel was revealed in paradise. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, the very next word to them, it included a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. They didn't fully understand the cross and the death and resurrection and all that, but the rest of the Bible is unpacking that one story. A promised seed, a human. Somebody's going to come in human flesh that's going to be able to crush the head of the serpent. We're going to find out later that that human who crushes the head of the serpent is also divine. Radical. But it's revealed in paradise. Immediately upon the heels of sin, Jesus says, I will not allow you eternal friendship with the devil. I'm going to come and rescue you. I'm going to not allow you to eat of the tree of life while you're in this hideous, fallen, miserable state. But I'm going to have the tree of life for you in glory, and I'm going to rescue you and take you there. What a wonderful promise. How's he going to do this? Through this mediator, this promised seed. And so it was revealed in paradise, but it was proclaimed also in the holy patriarchs. Think of Abram. What was the promise? In you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Your seed will be more numerous than the sands of the seashore. Even there, he's not just going to be a God of the Jews, but a God of the Gentiles. A promised seed through whom all the nations will be blessed. Think about Abraham taking Isaac to sacrifice him. You see a wonderful image there where that son isn't the mediator. That son is actually stayed from execution, and the Lord provides. He provides another atoning sacrifice that points forward to Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 tells us that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. So we hear about it in the garden. We hear about it with the patriarchs. We hear about it with the prophets. We could go on and on about it, but just let me read Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the government, of his government, and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's a promise, isn't it? Unto us a son is given, a child is given, who is also Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, an heir of David. He's God and man, coming to rescue and to redeem his people. And then we find that the gospel is also portrayed in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. You could pick any of them. Passover and the Day of Atonement are rich with imagery, aren't they? The blood on the doorposts, the angel of death passes over, and that household is saved. Well, our hearts have the blood of the Lamb. We are passed over. The angel of death has no authority over us. We're forgiven. He has endured the death himself that we could have life and have it abundantly. He was the one who was struck by the angel of death, you see. The Day of Atonement. Think of the sacrificial animals. One of them slaughtered and one of them a scapegoat, literally sent out. It's where we get the idea of a scapegoat, that sent out into the wilderness, taking our sins away from us. That's Jesus, isn't it? So we see it in seed form in the garden. We hear it in the patriarchs. We hear it in the prophets. We see it in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. Everything in Scripture is pointing forward to Jesus. But the main message you get out of a text isn't about Jesus. We haven't understood the text. And I'm not just saying that. Jesus said that. On the road to Emmaus, at his resurrection, he said, all of the Psalms, all of the prophets, all of the writings point to me. Everything. It's telling this story about this one who is God's Son and the Son of David coming to save us, to save his people. And finally, the gospel is fulfilled through his own dear son. So it wasn't just promised, but it's been fulfilled. We stand in a very privileged place in human history to look back on all of this. All of the promises that God has made to us find their yes, they find their amen, they find their completion, they find their fulfillment in Jesus. There's nothing for us to add to it. On the cross, when he cried, "It is finished, beloved," it is finished. Now we revel in it. We enjoy it. We participate in it through faith. And we have the promises still hanging out for us in terms of him coming to rescue us. Galatians 4 put it this way. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Get it? This mediator. His son, born of a woman. God, man. Born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Those of us who were in Adam cursed, that God, in the fullness of time, when it was ripe and pregnant, just at the right time, God sent his son, divine, born of a woman, human, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The rich blessing. Everything that we need, his hand has provided. Great indeed is his faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing this mystery to us. We certainly don't understand it fully, but we understand it salvifically. We understand it savingly. We understand it sufficiently because you have revealed it to us and made known to us. this promise that you would send one who is both God and man to save us from our sins. And we thank you that we find out that this is your Son, Jesus Christ. And that we, because of that, are your sons and daughters as well. We share His inheritance. He is our inheritance. That everything that we need, you provide. And Father, may we go out in light of this and love and serve our neighbor, not for your favor, but from your favor, freed from the condemnation and weight of the law, free to obey you and love you and serve you, not for your favor, but from your favor. May we love you more dearly, may we see you more clearly, and follow you more nearly every day. In Jesus' name, amen.